Please be turning your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We will be looking at that context to begin with, and we will remain in 1 and 2 Timothy for the most part. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it is a blessing to be with you, and in a very special way, we're glad you're here if you are visiting with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to notice with me at the very beginning this morning, verses 7 and 8, in which the Apostle Paul encourages the young preacher Timothy. And there's so many powerful lessons that we can learn from this. I can remember when I first began preaching, several brethren that had mentored me and encouraged me. I can remember Brother Lowell Blassingame. I can remember Brother Elmer Moore giving me some really good advice, and that is regularly, as a gospel preacher, to read 1 and 2 Timothy over and over and over again. And when you think about it, we are reading these letters from the Apostle Paul to this young preacher who I am sure was a little apprehensive as he was in the shadow of the Apostle Paul and yet seems to be a very courageous young man and yet humble man. And so notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 3, and I want you to see this relationship, and we see it repetitively in these letters to Timothy from Paul, but see the relationship that Paul had with him. He says in verse 2 to Timothy, "My beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And especially notice verses 7 and 8. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and discipline," or a sound mind. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So in the context in which he's saying, I don't want you to be timid or afraid or fearful or ashamed when it comes to preaching the gospel. Which indicates there may have been the temptation to be all of those things because of pressure, because of rejection, because of those who would rebel against the truth. And this is a wonderful admonition not only for Timothy, not only for preachers, but for all of those who are part of the body of Christ. And especially in a time in which there seems to be so much opposition, but it's really not unique, it's always been the case. And it may get worse, but there have been cultures that put more persecution and more oppression than ours is presently on those who were Christians. And there are parts of the world right now that are very, very oppressed. But there's something to this, I think, that in this admonition to not be afraid, to not be ashamed, to not be timid when it comes to the advancement of the gospel of Christ. There is freedom from fear in the Word of God. It would be one thing if I was just preaching or you were teaching our own message, something we had authored, something we had written, something we had devised. There would be reason to be timid. And fearful, perhaps. And ashamed. But he says to Timothy, "Timothy, in the preaching of the Word of God, do not be afraid. Do not be ashamed. Suffer with me." Understanding that in God's Word, we have freedom from fear. And there are so many different ways that is the case. You think about our freedom from the bondage of sin, the transformation in our lives. But just generally speaking, serving the Lord is not a life filled with the torment of anxiety and fear. At least it should not be. And so as he writes to Timothy and he's talking about freedom from fear, and he says, listen, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's going to admonish him. This security, this assurance is not blind to danger. You know, some people feel a sense of freedom from fear, but it's not really freedom from fear. It's just they're blind. You know, they're the ostrich. They stick their head in the sand. They pretend the danger's not there. And they think, if I don't look at it and I don't talk about it and I don't acknowledge it, then perhaps I won't live life in fear or shame or anything like that. But that's not what Paul is advising here. He says, embrace Christ. Grow closer to Jesus. And so there is, in this idea of not being fearful, this admonition to this young preacher, and we have this young preacher and his responsibility to those who hear him. Not only is he not to be characterized by fear, his message is not a message characterized by fear, and those who hear and obey the gospel should not be characterized by fear. And so let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I just want you to see that in the preaching of the Word of God, in the embracing of the Word of God, there is freedom from the fear of sin and this world. But we need to ask how. How can we preach this message? One of the first things we find out is that if Timothy was to accomplish the proclamation of the kind of message the gospel really is, he was going to have to fulfill his responsibilities as a minister of the gospel. He himself must be faithful to the Lord. He himself must model what God would have his hearers to be. You know, it's interesting when we think about this. He talks about not being afraid. The ideas that a lot of people have about the responsibility of preachers of the gospel. And when you think about what Paul says to Timothy, he says, I don't want you to be afraid, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a faithful servant. I want you to preach a substantive message, a message that has the real theme of the gospel in it. And I want you to understand there's great security in the Scriptures, not in our own wisdom, but in the Scriptures. And people have some different ideas, I think, about what a preacher is supposed to do, what a preacher is supposed to be. Some people say, well, you know, he ought to be a great social coordinator. He ought to be able to coordinate things together socially. Isn't that somewhere? I've been reading 1 and 2 Timothy, especially here in the last several days, and you might help me out and find where the minister is supposed to be a social coordinator in 1 and 2 Timothy. I'm not against that kind of thing on a personal level, on an individual level, but is that the primary work of a preacher? Somebody says, listen, he ought to be entertaining. I'm sorry, I know you guys are probably on the wrong side of the road on that one. But some people say, that's what I want. I want somebody to entertain me. And when I leave, I should feel good about myself. Well, it depends on where you are in your spiritual life. But is that the work of a preacher? He's to encourage and edify. Some people say, look, the last thing I need from a preacher or from a minister is for him to be telling me all the things wrong in my life. Well, is it him or is it the gospel? So, you know, there's all these ideas about what a preacher is supposed to be. But are they found in Scripture? Paul gives several admonitions I want you to notice with me today that have to do with what it means to be a faithful evangelist. And here's the thing. If an evangelist or a teacher or an instructor or a preacher is not faithful to his charge, then how can the people who are hearing him be faithful to their charge? And there is this freedom in God's Word. There is this power in God's Word. There is grace in God's Word. But in God's Word. And so notice with me some of the things that he says, because I think often some of our ideas about what a faithful preacher and teacher of God's Word ought to be doing are not what Paul says. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. One of the first things he says is that a faithful evangelist and a good minister of the gospel warns people of that which is wrong. Just look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6 he says to Timothy, in pointing out these things, now remember he tells him in 2 Timothy, don't be afraid. Well, you're about to find out why he said that. He says in chapter 4 and verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. He says in verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So look at verse 6 with me. First of all, he says, you need to remember who you're serving. Somebody says, wait a minute, don't we support the preacher to do our teaching for us and our evangelism for us and our edification for us and our benevolence? Isn't that why we support him? No, that's not why you support me. Or do you support him as he teaches and proclaims and preaches the gospel in a way to equip you to serve more faithfully in the kingdom? And you grow together. And notice there in verse 6, he says, you need to remember who you're serving. Ultimately, we're all serving Jesus Christ. Our shepherds here are serving Jesus Christ. You're serving Jesus Christ. I'm serving Jesus Christ. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. That word remember is an interesting term, or this idea of pointing these things out. The idea of pointing things out is to lay them before, that is, to continuously present these things to those who hear you. In contrast to that which is false, in contrast to that which is wrong. And so there's an awareness there is such a thing as error. There is such a thing as those issues that would endanger people. And that's not all that brethren ought to hear. They ought to be admonished and they ought to be encouraged and exhorted. But simply speaking smooth things that flatter egos can also condemn souls. In fact, in Ephesians 4:4, or 4:14 rather, we're warned about those teachings that would cause those who are tossed to and fro to be deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice what he says there in verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This form of teaching, there is a standard of that which is true. We're not at liberty just to do whatever we want to with the Bible. And how is that freedom? We have a lot of people in the religious world today who say, look, their idea of freedom is freedom from any authority, freedom from any commandment, freedom from any requirement. That's the very opposite of what Paul told Timothy. Now, he did say we don't have a spirit of fear. But then he comes back and says, you need to be teaching people to surrender and to submit to Christ. You need to be laying these things before them. I know sometimes people don't want everything laid before them. But that's what he says. It needs to be presented to them. They need to have a discernment about truth. Too many prefer the petting of the sheep over the loving, the feeding, and the protection of the sheep. Just soothe us. Those who were not interested in truth spoke of the prophets of old and said that they wanted smooth things. Ahab said about Elijah, he always prophesies these, I'm paraphrasing, but these negative things to me. I don't like hearing him. Send somebody else. The good minister is a devoted student of the Scripture. Again, looking there at chapter 4 and verse 6. So he warns people of error, but he's a devoted Bible student. And there's freedom in that for him. It's not just about him. It's about getting into God's Word. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6 and pointing out these things to the brethren. Again, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine. This is something we're being fed on and nourished on. It's a passionate pursuit that we ought to have. We tell brethren, well, you ought to read and you ought to study. And you ought to look into God's Word. But then if that's not modeled in the pulpit, if it's not modeled in the Bible class, there's this inconsistency about that. Are we passionate in our pursuit of truth? You say, I need freedom from sin and freedom from sinful habits. Are you looking into God's truth? Are you reading God's truth? This is not about pleasing men, but accurately defending the Word. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. Notice that verse. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Look at verse 16. He goes on to say, avoid that which is false. Avoid those empty chatterings that are going on. I know preachers who have no delight in Bible study. And sometimes I think there are brethren that would just as well have a man preaching that did not delight in Bible study as they would one who does. Because the less he knows, the less he challenges them to know. The less he studies, the less he challenges them to study. And yet when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, listen, Timothy, you need to be nourished on the words of faith. William Tyndale, he was the man responsible for getting the New Testament translated into the English language in 1525. He was in prison facing martyrdom, and he wrote a letter to the governor-in-chief, and he asked if he could bring him just a few possessions. It sounds a lot like what Paul asked for in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he wrote to Timothy. But here's what he said. Here's the piece from the letter. He says, but most of all, I beg and beseech and entreat your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary that I may pass the time in that study. So here he is in prison. He doesn't know how long he's going to live. And what is he asking for? Scripture? When Paul was asking for his parchments, what do you think he was after? He wanted to continue to serve God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7 of 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, he tells us to have nothing to do with these fables, these endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying. He says those things are silly and foolish. You might ask, well, isn't that kind of chauvinistic there when he talks about those worldly fables for old women? What's his problem with women? Well, that was actually rooted in some of the writings of this time. It was in philosophical circles a sarcastic epithet to heap disdain on something that was just mythical. It wasn't true. It wasn't real. And so he's saying, it's not that he's trying to show some bias against women. He's just using a phrase during his time and his writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say, listen, don't get caught up in these foolish things that have nothing to do with the gospel or these questions which do not help people grow closer to the Lord. That's not what nourishes you. Fables and myths and fictions, that doesn't nourish you. Again, as I mentioned to you in chapter 1 and verse 4, he said the same thing when he mentioned these fables and these endless genealogies. Then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, he says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. You know, there's some issues that we just don't need to talk about. Certainly, you don't need to be preaching from a public standpoint. Then look at chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, listen, a good minister warns people of error. He's a devoted Bible student. He avoids unholy teaching, but he teaches with authority. Now, it's not his own authority, but it's the authority vested in God's truth. Look there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11. He says, prescribe and teach these things. It's not that we just, you know, kind of wonder, well, what do I do this time or that time? This is purposeful consideration of the shaping of minds in a way that is in harmony with the gospel. This is not a weak suggestion. We live in a time in which a lot of people vacillate on just about everything. This is not a weak suggestion. This is boldness involved in the proclamation of the gospel because it is the message from God. Look in, if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and this explains why. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. So it wasn't just fallible, finite kind of talk. He says, that's not how you accepted it, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You understood it was from God. It was a message from God. It affects you. It conforms you into Christ and into His purpose. We're not trying to sneak up on somebody and fool them or deceive them or slip the truth under the table to them. This isn't a marketing scheme of some kind. There's no freedom in that. Chapter 4 and verse 12, he tells the good minister to strive for spiritual virtue. Listen to what he says. He says, in your word, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. That's what you do. You know, what's interesting in that verse, he says something that might surprise some people. Look at the beginning of verse 12. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Which implies somebody might. So here, if you know, you're a young preacher, you're a young teacher, someone might want to dismiss your preaching because you're young or for some other trivial, superficial reason. He says, don't let them do that. Well, what's the solution to that? How would you keep people from condescending to you? You demonstrate in your life to the best of your ability an example that will lead them to Christ. Look at verse 13. He says, give yourself to the reading of Scripture. If a fellow doesn't like to read Scripture, first of all, I may question his faith, but if he can, and he has the ability to, he has the opportunity to listen or read or study or talk with others about the gospel, whatever it takes. And he doesn't love God's word, and so he's not interested in that. Why would that man become a gospel preacher? Seems odd when Paul said, listen, you need to be involved in reading and exhortation and teaching. Look at verses 15 and 16. The good minister is to be totally absorbed in his work. Now this is a powerful passage. I want you to look at it. He says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. So it's not just a matter of getting up and proclaiming publicly the truth. He says, I want you to be absorbed in these things. I want you to imbibe them in your mind. You need to talk about them. You need to think about them. You need to meditate on them. And then you need to express those things. Do you see why Paul told Timothy, don't be timid, don't be afraid, don't be fearful? God has given us power and love and a sound mind, a disciplined mind. He says, give yourself wholly to them. That literally reads, you be in them. You be in them. You say, wait a minute, how can I be in them? Well, it's a metaphorical figure. He's saying God's Word dwells in you. But you know, it's not just preachers that should have God's Word dwelling in them. Do you remember In Colossians 3, Paul writes to all believers and Christians, and he says, let the word of Christ do what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. He still doesn't stop. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. But that's to be his work. And Paul says, don't be afraid of doing that work. Don't be timid in doing that work. There's great power and freedom in doing that work. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is a pretty familiar section. So he says, listen, Timothy, be a faithful servant. Secondly, preach a substantive message. How do I preach a substantive message? 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells me how. Let's begin there in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate or heap to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, the desires of the listeners, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, now there's an application for all of us. You may be thinking, well, those preachers better do what they're supposed to do. But look at verse 8. He joins together with him. He says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So let's look at this for just a moment. There's a divine charge. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, Timothy, I want you to know you're responsible to God. You're responsible to God. There's no room for being a hireling. If shepherds, we don't have shepherds like that here, but if shepherds, I know of churches that have had shepherds come to a preacher and tell him not to preach on the subject of modesty. Or not to preach on the subject of marriage and divorce. Well, then that preacher may have to lose his job. He can't compromise truth. Paul told Timothy, he says, listen, chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Preach the message of Christ. There's a divine charge. We have the divine text. He even tells me what to preach. I don't have to worry about that. He says, preach the word. He goes further. So we have the divine charge. We have the divine text. He says, you need to recognize you have time. And then he says there'll be times when people are very receptive and there'll be times when they're not receptive at all. Look at the next verse. He says, well, there in verse 2, he says you need to preach in season and out of season. There's times when people aren't very receptive. You know, sometimes people who in the past have been receptive become not so receptive. Things change in life. And sometimes people who in the past have not been receptive to the gospel change, and they become the receptive ones. He says, listen, preach the word in season and out of season. Listen, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There has to be balance. Sometimes it's correction. Sometimes there's stern correction. Other times we need to exhort. God's Word does all of those things. And then he says you need to do this with great patience and instruction. And so he gives us the divine pattern. But he says there's a threat to preaching the truth. And there's a threat involved in preaching God's Word. And this isn't just for preachers. This can be for shepherds. This can be for elders. This can be for any child of God. Look there in verses 3 and 4. He says, for the time will come when they, whose they? It's not the preachers, it's the listeners, will not endure sound or wholesome or healthy doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And so if we have, if you really have the preaching of the whole counsel of God, which Paul says he did not shine to preach, but if we have the whole counsel of God, then what might happen is people may get upset. So rather than changing, they continue to be embittered against the truth. And so what we need is we need to find a preacher that will not challenge, that will not convict, that will not preach the whole counsel of God in a forthright way. You know, when you're serving the Lord, this is very interesting. When you're serving the Lord and you're interested in pleasing Him, even when you have problems, and we all have had problems in our lives, and you hear God's Word and you're convicted by God's Word, you still love truth and you're willing to make those corrections. But when you don't love the truth and you're not willing to make those corrections, that undermines your love for those who are teaching the truth and the truth itself. And Paul says that can happen. And you're faced with a decision. Well, what do you do in those situations? Look at verse 5. He says you need to have an unshakable determination. Now that's true of all Christians, not just preachers. In this context, he's talking to a preacher, but it's true of all of us. He says in verse 5, but you, don't let that sway you, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I love what Hendrickson says about this, do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? Now let me ask you, you can find out what the work of an evangelist is by reading 1 and 2 Timothy. He just told the evangelist, preach the word. Preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now that's the work of an evangelist. And then he says, don't be swayed by cultural context. Don't be swayed by what's going on around you. Don't be swayed by what people say they want rather than what they need. And then in verse 5 he says, I want you to do your work. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Hendrickson says, regarding the evangelist, he must permit nothing to stop him. Do you see at the beginning of the lesson this morning why Paul says to Timothy, don't be afraid? And he would say to all of us, don't be afraid to commit yourself to Christ. Don't be afraid to be a disciple. Don't be afraid to preach the gospel. Hendrickson says he must permit nothing to stop him, but must discharge his gospel ministry to the full, heralding the word, being on hand in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, admonishing with all long-suffering and teaching. Brother Kaufman wrote, to fulfill one's ministry is to be faithful and loyal. It is not to stint the service, nor abridge the message, nor to shrink from giving the full measure of fidelity and faithfulness and devotion. That's who I want preaching to me and teaching me and edifying me and helping me. And whether you're the teacher or the student, the hearer, the listener, plays a huge role in this process. Finally, and the lesson will be yours. Paul told Timothy, he said, you be faithful as a servant. You don't teach your message, you teach his message. You teach Christ's message. And don't let anybody sway you from that. Don't let anybody sway you from that. And then finally, there's some security and freedom by simply saying, I'm just going to get into the Scriptures and allow the Scriptures to lead me in the right direction. Very familiar passage, but let's just read it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. After Paul has said to Timothy, you remember what you learned and who you learned it from, and that from a child you learned the Holy Scriptures, the same Scriptures that led you to Jesus and faith in Christ. But then look at verse 16. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It really bothers me when I hear some people speak about the Bible, and Christians I'm talking about, in such disparaging terms. I'll say, are you saying all we have is the Bible? I don't know exactly what that means, but I know it doesn't sound very good. Well, let's see. The Bible, the Scripture, which has been inspired and revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. The all-sufficient record of the message of God, as it was penned by inspired men, and men who died for Christ. Yes, I believe that is powerful. And I believe it frees us and gives us security. Look at what he says. He says, first of all, we can be secure in its source. God has given us this. We can be secure in its teaching. He mentions the doctrine that we have in Scripture. We know that it will correct us. It will reprove us. And then finally, it gives us everything we need. It's not just a book. It's the message of God. And we thank our Lord for it. And we know in it we can have security. And we can have hope. And we can have salvation. So as we end this morning, do you understand now? I'm sure you do. Why Paul, when you think about that, when you think about the need to be faithful as a servant and what the message is and how the message ought to be preached and who the message is from and what the message does, when you think about it from that standpoint, can you see why Paul would say to us, as he said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to obey the gospel now as together we stand and we sing.